The Old Testament lesson is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second lesson is from Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have called each one of us your children through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we hear your word again today, empower us by your Holy Spirit to understand and take to heart the extent of the mercy and grace that you have shown to us, and lead us to make use of your gracious gifts in our daily and our weekly lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as you all know, today is Confirmation Sunday, and today some of you may be wondering, maybe even some of you students who are being confirmed today, what exactly is confirmation? It's a fair question because confirmation really can be defined in a number of ways. One aspect to confirmation is simply the acknowledgement of the completion of the special Christian instruction that you students have received over the last 2 years. In the rite of confirmation, we'll be reminded of Jesus' words in the Great Commission, where he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." And that's what we've been doing in these last 2 years of your confirmation classes. We've tried to teach in a broad sense all that Jesus has handed down to us. In the last 2 years, we've taught the Ten Commandments, how God has ordered our lives and what he expects out of our behavior. We've taught the Apostles' Creed, which tells us of what God has done for us in history and what he continues to do for us in our lives today. And we have taught the Lord's Prayer and the sacraments, the gifts that God gives to us and how we make use of them. Part of confirmation is the church's special effort to fulfill what the Lord has commanded us, to teach the next generation of disciples. Confirmation also offers a special opportunity for you, young men and women, to confirm your faith, that is, to publicly confess the faith into which you were baptized. Sometimes we simply call confirmation a confirmation of baptism or a reaffirmation of baptism. Most of you were baptized as infants, and so now confirmation offers you an opportunity to personally acknowledge the faith into which you were baptized and say that that is your faith today. And as we'll all hear in the rite of confirmation, one of the questions that we ask is, do you this day, in the presence of God and of these congregations, acknowledge the gifts that God has given to you in baptism? But there's another aspect to confirmation that is significant for your whole lives as Christians going forward from this point. In confirmation, you have an opportunity to personally take responsibility for your Christian life. Up until this point, your parents or your caregivers were the ones who brought you to hear the word of God and learn it. They brought you to baptism. They brought you to the church. They brought you to confirmation class. And at least for a few more years, they will continue to bring you to receive the Lord's gifts. But in the rite of confirmation, you have an opportunity, a special opportunity, to personally take responsibility for your own faithfulness to continue your walk in this Christian faith. And so in the rite of confirmation, you students will be asked, do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? Do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word and deed, to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? And do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession in church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And just from hearing those few questions, we can tell what a serious commitment it is to be part of this Christian church. It's a serious commitment and a serious responsibility. Now, in this rite of confirmation, we confess that we would rather die than fall away from the faith. But to tell you the truth, it's not the threat of death that is what's going to be likely to tempt us away from the faith. The things that are more likely to tempt you to abandon the faith and this confession of the faith are things like self-righteousness or the threat of embarrassment or inconvenience. You young men and women who are being confirmed today will be tempted by these things, as I'm sure all the adults gathered here today can admit that we are all tempted by these things. You will be tempted to think that the things you enjoy or your own personal feelings or understanding are more important than the things that God has given us. You may be in your lives at some point or another ridiculed by your peers because of the faith that you confess. You may be tempted to conform to the popular opinion of the age rather than be faithful to God. And the most insidious of these temptations is the temptation of convenience. Going to church takes time. Going to Bible study or taking time to learn more about God's word and to worship Him takes time out of your week. It takes effort. Many days you will simply not feel like doing it, like getting up or praying or studying scripture. Being a Christian is inconvenient, and we can think of a lot more enjoyable things that we could be doing. As you get older and as you adults can admit, these temptations do not go away. I mentioned earlier that you parents and caregivers still have a responsibility, at least for a few more years, to bring these young people to church, and that is indeed a big responsibility. I won't bore you with statistics, but it's true that a very large number of young men and women who are confirmed in the church do not, in fact, return to the church, but rather turn away from the faith at some point later in life. There's a number of reasons for this, and I won't belabor them right now, but in my experience, one of the main reasons that young people do not come to church is simply that they are not brought there. And beyond that, there's no encouragement in the home and in the daily life for children to continue into the faith or take it seriously. In our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read about the expectation that God had for the families of his people at that time, and it's really no different for us today. This is what the Lord says. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." And he goes on from there. Bringing yourself and your children to church is really the bare minimum of our responsibility as Christians. And the teachings of God must permeate every aspect of our private and our public lives. The church as a whole, and even I myself personally, must admit my guilt in failing to properly encourage you to continue in your Christian walk as much as I could. In my short time as a pastor, I have heard just about every excuse there is for why people cannot or will not participate in the life of the church. The most common being, "I have other things to do." And one of the most popular ones, "It's the only time that I have to rest Sunday morning." And I must admit my guilt in too often capitulating to these excuses, whether in my own personal life or when I'm speaking to other Christians. It's my job and the job of the church to encourage young people and old people alike to continue in their Christian walk and to encourage you in faithfulness and righteousness to God. So you young men and women who are being confirmed are indeed today taking upon a great responsibility upon yourself in your Christian lives. And you adults and you caregivers are indeed going to continue in your great responsibility of encouraging these young people in their Christian lives and bringing them to the Lord's house. And so now that everyone in the room is sufficiently guilty, the last thing I want to impress upon you, you young people and everyone here, is that our faithfulness to God, our coming to receive the Lord's gifts, is not a drag. In fact, it's not a distraction from what's really important, and it's not a minimal part of our lives. No, Jesus Christ and what he does for us is precisely what makes life worth living. In our gospel lesson from Luke 18, we read about the people who are bringing their little children, their infants, to Jesus that he might even touch them. And I've already emphasized the importance of parents bringing their children to church, but in this story, as we hear this again, I want to make a different point. I want you to think of yourselves, even you adults in this, think of yourselves in this story, not as the parents bringing the children, but think of yourselves as the little children themselves. When the parents brought their children to Jesus, the disciples rebuked them. It was like they were saying, "Jesus doesn't have time for touching and blessing these babies." But Jesus said this. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus says that every one of us receives the kingdom of God like a little child. Whether you're exiting eighth grade or you are parents or adults or grandparents or whatever stage of life you are in, you are like little children receiving what God has for you in faith. Little children, infants even, can do nothing for themselves. They cannot bring themselves anywhere. They cannot clean themselves. They cannot even eat without their parents feeding them. And we're tempted to think of Jesus and his gifts, his word and his sacraments, like something that's just extra in our lives, something we can make use of when we feel like it or when it's convenient. But Jesus gives us a different picture. Jesus says that we are like infants, like babies that cannot even live without someone caring for us. And the one who cares for us is Jesus. Jesus, through his word, through the sacraments, is the milk, is the sustenance without whom we could not even live. Jesus is the one who cares for us, even sacrificing his life for us on the cross, so that through faith in him, we might receive the forgiveness of all of our sins and failings. Jesus even offers us forgiveness for the times that we have neglected and rejected his word and refused to receive his gifts frequently that he so abundantly offers. Without Jesus, we truly have nothing, nothing worthwhile. But with Jesus, we have everything. We have everything that we need and more. We even have eternal life, freedom from death and from spiritual death. To wrap things up for today, today is indeed Confirmation Sunday. And for you young people, this is just one day, one event in your lives. But here in the church, in the Lord's church, this is where Jesus is the one who is every day, every week, constantly and consistently confirming his love for you. Here in the church, here is your food, here is your life, here is salvation, here is what matters, here is what makes life worth living, here is Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.